I had every intention of continuing on this week with the very next section in the gifts of the Spirit. Had it ready, excited, ready to go, and the Lord began to stir my heart in a different direction. And so I'm going in the different direction. I need to obey the Lord. But also, I will do that this afternoon in our class. I will do the next three, which are the gifts that are active gifts, that are power gifts, that do something. Okay? That's the working of miracles, gifts of healings, and the supernatural gift of faith. So I will do that in our afternoon class today. So, unless he says something different. Shane said, this has become a pattern, Joy. It's okay. We just trust the Lord, right?
Thank you, Lord.
That's right. The word culture has to do with the customs, the ways, the beliefs, the traits, the value system, the behaviors of a group of people. Most ethnic groups have their own culture, and their culture is valuable to them, okay? A lot of times you find it so valuable because their culture oftentimes is formed by the needs in their community. Or it can be formed by or molded by the things that are of great value to them, the things that are that they love. That they have value for. Different countries carry different cultures, and even within a country, there can be different ethnos groups of people who carry their own culture. We see that in the Philippines. You can go into the city, and there's a cultural way that they do things. You can go up in the mountains, and it's very different. And so, culture is a big issue. But the deal is this, the kingdom of heaven has a culture also. There's a culture that heaven carries as well. Its own customs, its own ways, its own language, its own ideals and beliefs, character, its own value system, behaviors and attitudes that are befitting of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount. You see it in Matthew 5 through 7. And it was basically, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. You've heard it said this, but this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. This is how it operates. These are the ways of the kingdom. You could say, this is the culture of heaven. Okay? Now, as believers, as citizens of heaven, we need to understand heaven's culture. We need to understand its ways and how the kingdom of heaven operates so that we can learn to walk in that. We can learn to live as overcomers in the kingdom of heaven, but we can also display it through our lives so that others can see it as well. Amen? One of the characteristics that's a major value and characteristic of the culture of heaven is humility. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a core value of heaven. It's actually how we come before the Lord. We come before Him with humble hearts, right? Our Savior, our very own Savior, humbled Himself to leave heaven, to come to this world, to go to the cross, and to die for us. He did it out of humility. I'm going to read to you Philippians 2. From the Amplified. Chris, I did it to you again. I'm sorry. I got to do better. I used to do better at it. Verse 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Who, although being essentially one with God, and in the form of God, in other words, possessing the fullness of the attributes that make God God, he did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. There's humility. He said, follow this same example in humility. Let him be your example. See, the cross was about humility and obedience because of his love. Because he kept his heart humbled before God, and he humbled himself even further to the extreme obedience of the cross. It says God exalted him in verse 9 because he stooped so low. Because he humbled himself, God exalted him. It was, I believe, his humility that empowered him to obey the cross, the obedience of the cross, the extreme of the cross. I believe it was his humility brought such power and ability to go all the way to the extreme obedience of dying on the cross. Now, as citizens of the kingdom, those of us, we're called to represent him. We're called to walk in this characteristic of the kingdom of God, and that's humility. We're called to do this. He said, let this same attitude be in you that was in Christ. Now, a lot of people look at humility as something that is degrading, like you're embarrassing yourself, like you're weak, you're wimpy, you're a coward, you're making yourself look less than. But actually, it's pride that says those things. That's not humility. That's what pride says. And so I'm going to also talk about pride this morning, pride and humility, okay? Pride wants to protect itself. Pride wants to look good. Pride wants to appear a certain way in front of other people, okay? It came with the fall. It came with the fall. With sin, pride worked to cover itself. And the truth is, pride works to cover a lot of things, doesn't it? Pride works hard to cover insecurities, lack of confidence, weakness, shame, guilt, embarrassment, sin. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Absolutely. We can relate to this. Pride does not want you, it doesn't want you. My pride doesn't want you to see my fallen self or my weaknesses or my insecurities. Are you hearing me? Doesn't want you to see those things. So pride comes up to cover my insecurities and my weakness and put on some kind of a different look. Pride is the selfish nature of us to protect ourselves from looking bad to other people or looking any kind of way. Not wanting others to think certain ways of you. Pride wants to look good. Pride, bottom line, is self-preservation. Self-preservation. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be a bit reedy for just a minute, okay? Samuel said to Saul in verse 1 of chapter 15, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them into Laham, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. The stuff that just wasn't as good at oxen and animals. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commands. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he's gone on around past, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? If you did what God said, how come I'm hearing all these animals? Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. And the rest we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak on. Egads, right? So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes. In other words, when you were humble before the Lord, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? He said, but I obeyed the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Do you see this? It says over in 24, he said, I sinned, I transgressed, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. He cared what the people thought. He cared how he looked. He wanted all the sheep and all this, and he wanted a big to-do, made a monument to himself. He wanted to look good because he had pride in his heart. Saul also chased after David to kill him because he cared what he looked like when David made him look bad when David killed Goliath. Goliath wanted to fight Saul. And here comes, and I mean, they've been out there day and night and day and night, and everybody's scared of Goliath because he's hollering and yelling what all he's going to do. And this little boy David comes up, about 15 years old, and goes out there and kills him. And then the women are like, oh, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And it made Saul felt like it made him look bad. Well, it did. But he was embarrassed. So he chases him down to kill him until Saul actually was killed himself. That pride brought such hatred and bitterness against this young man that he once had acted like he loved. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace or empowering to the humble. And I believe that's why Jesus had such extreme empowering. His humility brought such powerful grace, such empowering from God to follow all the way through to the extreme obedience of death, even the death of the cross. God empowered him to follow through. He humbled himself and the power of God was there to help him. Now, this kind of gets interesting to me. You ready? Pride by definition says high-minded, which immediately made me think of the verse in Romans 12:3 where it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, right? Some translations say, don't have a higher opinion of yourself than you ought to have. Listen to the way a little bit of this in the Passion Translation says. It says, God has given me grace. This is Paul speaking to the church there in Rome. God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and do not create a false image of your own importance. Instead, honestly assess your worth by using your God-given faith as a standard of measurement. Then you can see your true value with appropriate self-esteem. That's pretty intense right there, isn't it? Woo. Now, when it says more highly, I looked that up and I was got away with the definition in Vines. It says to entertain and be intoxicated with oneself. To be intoxicated with oneself. Where I'm better than you, okay? I'm smarter than you. I do stuff better than you. I have to look better in everything we do, right? My ways, my opinions, my ideas. I have to be right. I have to look better. I have to look out for me. You know, even when there's stuff that happens and so forth, I'm gonna finagle around somehow or other so that I still look good in it, right? Being high-minded is basically that you have you on your mind, preserving yourself, how you look. That's why pride is the go-to. It protects me because it has me on my mind. That's the go-to. I mean, pride is the go-to. Self-preservation. But Paul says there in Romans 12, in fact, I'll just turn there real quick. Verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now listen at this word, soberly. Vine says to think with a sound mind, and it gives the word sozo, which we know is saved, healed, delivered, free. Okay? Sozo. To think with a saved mind. But it also said this, free of the intoxicants of self. What was pride? Intoxicated with self. Sober-minded is free of the intoxicants of self. Shut up. Are you kidding me? So when things are happening or you're just going through life and so forth and so on, don't make it about you. Don't be selfish. Don't make it about you. Don't try to preserve yourself. But instead, think like somebody with a saved mind. Right? Think with a sound mind, with a saved mind. We need to learn to think like people who are saved. Instead of about me, you know? You know, we sing the song, it's all about you. Well, we say around the house sometimes when we're being selfish, it's all about me. That's your clue right there. There's your clue. Somebody's being selfish. Instead of you having you on your mind, think about things with a saved mind. Now, humility is to bring low, to stoop down. It's to rightly understand your importance. It's proper estimation of your own importance. We kind of saw that in Romans 3. Luke 14, this is an interesting, I would not have gone here. I'm tattling on myself now, okay? I had a prompt about this scripture, and I didn't go there. I kept running as hard as I could with this thing because I'd been so excited over some of the things I was finding out. Then when I went back to it, I went, uh-oh, I think I was supposed to go back there. And I had to ask the Lord to bring it back to my remembrance, what it was he had prompted me to do the day before, and I didn't do. And it's in Luke chapter 14. Verse 7, this is what Jesus taught. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. When you're invited and you choose the best places to sit at the table. He said, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him comes to you and says, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to have to take the lowest place. That's called humiliation. You just got humbled, right? But when you're invited, go sit at the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he can say, friend, go to the higher place. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is teaching us something here. Don't just assume your position, right? Don't just assume who you think you are. You might not be all that to somebody else, right? Now, real humility shows me this. When I see who God is, then I can more accurately estimate who I am. You know, when you see who God is, I can more accurately estimate my own importance because that's when I realize my great need for Him. Amen? That's very humbling. God, I can't not live without You. I cannot live without You. But then also, when I see God's plan and purpose for the body of Christ, when I see His value for everyone, He gave His life for everyone. He didn't give His life just for me and us. He gave His life for everyone, the whole world, okay? And when I see that, then I can more accurately value who they are because He valued them with His life. I can more accurately value them and I can see my need for them. I can see my need for everyone. I can see my need for the body of Christ. That I'm not one just out here on my own. I don't need you. Yes, I do. And when I see His value for you and His purpose and His plan for the body of Christ, then I recognize and I realize I need the body of Christ. That's humility. It's humility when you recognize your need for God, and it's humility when you recognize your need for one another. We can get offended or mad or whatever with one another and want to cut them off like we don't need them. Lie. You do need them. You do. We need one another. You should have said amen there. That's humility. And you know, in the middle of this, it's not like, oh, I'm just this wretched worm. I'm just a nobody. I'm a piece of junk. No, that's called false humility. That is not real humility, okay? I'm not that. But I'm not better than everybody else either. He paid for everybody in here just like He did for me. Let's go back to Philippians because that is so good. I did Chris wrong. I'm sorry, buddy. I did you wrong again. Philippians 2. And I'm going to read from the Amplified, but I'm also going to read it from the Passion. This thing is so little, it takes me a minute. And it's so raggedy. But I like it. I've got another one that's new, and I just like this one better. Listen at this, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing from factional motives. Things that break us up, you know, that bring divisions. Through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, let each regard others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourself. In other words, I value over me. Let each of you esteem or value and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but the interests of others. And then he goes on and says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let him be your example in humility. Now, those first few verses in the Passion Translation says this. Be free from... Wait, let me start over. That's a tongue twister. Shouldn't be, but it was. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. That's so good. That's so good. That word esteem there is value, and the word regard, you see it, is to consider. So esteem, value, and regard others over yourself. You know, remember, love doesn't look out for its own interests, but it looks out for others. Isn't that what it says about love? It looks out for the interests of others because love prefers others. Well, listen, all the attributes and characteristics of the kingdom of God are wrapped up in love because God is love. So they're all going to be wrapped up somehow in love, right? If I look out for and prefer you over me, and you are also living by the culture of heaven, then you're going to be looking out for me. I don't have to look out for me. You're going to be looking out for me. I look out for him. He looks out for me, right? I look out for you. You look out for me. Well, what if nobody's looking out for me? God's got you. He'll have you, right? He'll take care of you. Now, there's something that's been going on in the church, not in here, but I'm talking about in the church at large, especially in leadership or positions of authority. And unfortunately, I believe that a lot of times when you are given greater, more authority and greater position, and you carry more weight of that, you can become very prideful. Okay? You've also got people coming and making a big deal out of you. You've got, you know, maybe you have a big following. Maybe you have a very large church. And I'm not saying all large churches are like this or all great leaders are. I'm just saying that sometimes these things can happen in situations like that. You can have a little church and still have a leader that's full of pride. But what happens is they begin to think more highly of themselves than they ought. And the problem is pride. And then when they sin, and we're seeing a lot of this. I'm not saying it hasn't gone on through the years in time past, but we are seeing it a lot right now. You're seeing a lot of great leaders where their sin is being exposed. Sin from, I don't know, 20 years ago, perhaps. and it's being exposed. And then what happens is they downplay it. They got to protect themselves, right? Right? Pride protects me. So they've got to downplay it. And they got to blame it on Cookie or Sim or somebody else. They got to blame it on some. They don't take responsibility. And they push it elsewhere because of pride. They don't want to look bad. Self-preservation. Pride is trying to cover, right? And I'm telling you, this is not okay, church. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Proverbs 16. You probably know this one by heart. Verse 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And the way the Passion says it, your boast becomes a prophecy of a future failure. Do y'all need me to say it again, or would you rather me not? Yeah, let's do. Your boast becomes a prophecy of a failure, of a future failure. Your boast becomes a prophecy of a future failure. The higher you lift yourself, the higher you lift up yourself in pride, the harder you will fall in disgrace. It's better to be meek and lowly, live among the poor, than to live high and mighty among the rich and famous. See, when you play around with pride and you refuse to humble yourself, you will fall. You will fall. That's what happened with Saul. And it was so sad. I mean, God resisted Saul because of his pride. God resisted him. He said, I'm sorry I even made you king. He resisted him. And Saul fell. And when he died, when he was killed, David said, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty has fallen. And he wept bitterly. There's something else I want to let's look at this morning. And there's a lot to be said about this in this day and hour we're living in. There really is. I'm not sure why it's gotten to be such a big deal. I'm sure it's always been a big deal, but it's almost like so in your face. Pride. It's gotten really ugly and in the face. But there's also great opportunity as believers to get into pride. We're not exempt. It's part of the fallen nature. You just cannot give way to your flesh, okay? Don't give way to your fallen nature. Because we can get into pride just like anybody else. We're reading of men of God. Now, this one is not a man of God. This is in Daniel chapter 2. I turned the wrong way. I want you to see something here, a progression here. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He was not a godly king, okay? But he had a dream, and Daniel interprets the dream. And in verses 46, then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. And the king promoted Daniel, gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Goes on and said, Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image to himself. And remember, those guys were like, oh, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, and so forth. And if everybody ought to, at these certain times of the day, bow down. And if they don't, they should be thrown in the fire. And that's what happened, and because they knew. They knew Daniel and those three Hebrew boys would not bow. They knew it. They knew they worshiped their God, and they came and tattled and said, hey, every time that the bell sounds or the horn blows or whatever it was, they don't bow. They pray to their God, which made him so angry because they refused, these three Hebrew boys refused to bow. Throws them in the fire. You know the story, right? We know the story. I mean, they turn up the heat seven times hotter. They're in there walking around, and there's a fourth man in the fire who wants to sing the song. Come on. Huh? There you go. Liken to the Son of God. And in the meantime, Nebuchadnezzar again acknowledges God in verse 28 to 30. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. And they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. And again, now the king is promoting those three guys. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And in this dream, of course, he goes to Daniel. And it was really amazing to me in verse 19, chapter 4, when he was told the dream, it said he was astonished for a time and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Daniel, I'm not going to call him by Nebuchadnezzar's name. I can't pronounce it for one thing. He answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. He hated telling him the dream. He hated telling him. I mean, he still honored this king. He was not a godly king, okay? But Daniel still honored him and hated telling him the dream. So he tells him the dream, and basically in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be like a wild animal out in the field if you don't give honor to God. You're going to be like a wild beast out in the field. And you'll be like that for 7 years. And in verse 18, I already told you that part. In verse 27, I marked that one too. That's when he said, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. Be righteous. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there could be a lengthening. Maybe it wouldn't happen. And listen at this. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking around the royal palace, and because the man is so full of pride, he spoke, is it not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my power and by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He's still full of himself. While the word was still in his mouth, a voice from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And at that very hour, verse 33, the word was fulfilled. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew like eagle's till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That's pretty intense. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his kingdom is an everlasting dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. Among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me, my counsels and nobles resorted to me, I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was restored, was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor, and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And all I could think about was the rise and the fall of pride, and then the place of humility. As a training ministry, I had the Lord speak this to me some years ago. As a training ministry, we have to be careful not to allow our hearts to be puffed up with pride, because we're learning much. Just because you know stuff, I can assure you, you don't know it all. I love what Kenneth Hagin used to say. He said, about the time I get something from the Lord, I realize how much I don't know. He is so big and vast and wise. There is no end to the greatness and wisdom and majesty of who he is. And just because you know that is nothing for you to be puffed up about. Just because you have a gifting or a calling or great anointing on your life, it is nothing for you to be puffed up about. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds. I read a statement that Keith Collins put on Facebook the other day. It was by Andrew Murray. It said, pride needs to die in us before anything of heaven. Pride needs to die in us for anything of heaven to live in us. If we want things of heaven to live in us, then we need to let pride die in us. We need every place of pride in us to be crucified. It's our flesh. It's the flesh. And quit worrying about what other people think of you. Let it go. The one who matters of what he thinks of me is him. Jesus said something to that effect. He said, don't worry about what men think of you. You need to be concerned about the one who can basically take you out, give you life or take your life. That's the one you need to be concerned about. We need to let all that stuff go. Pride is the big put-on. It really is. It's really a big put-on. Because most of the time what you really see is under pride, there's insecurities and stuff like that. Really. When you see pride, you can go ahead and know there are fears, there are things up under there. Like they don't have a really good estimation of themselves. Are you following me? Pride usually covers like that. Years ago, there was a man, and a vision was seen of him with this helmet on, and it was a helmet of pride. But underneath that helmet, there was much insecurity and fear and less than, insignificance. Are you following me? It was, but that pride covered it, tried to cover it, because I don't want you to see all the junk that's in me, and it covered sin, and it covered sinful thoughts and ideas and so forth. And pride wants to cover that, because I don't want you to see that in me. The thing to do is let the pride go and deal with the stuff. Let God deal with the stuff, right? Take the helmet off. The helmet, only helmet we're to wear is the helmet of salvation. That goes back to a what? A saved mind. Right? A saved mind. A saved mind will cover you. Covers your mind. Covers your thinking. Amen? 1 Peter 5:5 says we're to be clothed. That was part of that same verse of not being proud, that God resists the proud. But it also says we're to be clothed with humility. I think it was the Passion Translation that said, it starts out talking about young ones and leadership and so forth and so on. It says, in every relationship, each of you must wrap around yourself an apron of a humble servant. I remember reading, and I'm going to end with this. I remember reading in The Final Quest, and it's been a little while since I've read it. Courtney reads it every single year. That's her beginning of the year plan. And there may be some of you who also do. But in that book by Rick Joyner, The Final Quest, in going up the mountain, they're going higher and higher. And he looked down and realized he had this very, really ugly. It was ugly to look at. It wasn't brilliant, pretty, or anything like that. It was rather ugly, this cloak that was over him. And if he pulled it back a little bit, there was all this radiance coming out from who he was. But the problem was, is when he pulled, that cloak was a cloak of humility. And it was drab. It wasn't beautiful. It was very drab. But when he had that cloak on, nothing could hit him. The enemy could not hit him. But when he pulled that back, immediately the enemy starts attacking. Because when you pull back that cloak of humility, then you're showing off the greatness and beauty and awesomeness of who I am, right? But you cover that up with humility and the enemy can't mess with you. That's good. That's a good word. And so for us, especially I'll say as a training ministry in learning and growing in the Word of God and having understanding of things that maybe some people don't, we should be very grateful and helpful and allow that word that we learn to carry us so that we can carry it out to other people, but not to be puffed up with, I know something you don't. You know, we want to be very careful about that. The more you grow in the word and in your relationship with the Lord, watch out. That's where all that beauty starts showing. Pull that cloak of humility over you, because then you become vulnerable for the enemy. Let's all stand.
Yes, it reminds me of what you said about when you have friends, you friends with even more. And that place is vulnerable. As a traditional friend, you're more vulnerable. As you learn more, you're more vulnerable.
That's good. As you're producing more fruit, you become more vulnerable. And it's for pride. Look at all my fruit I've got hanging on my branches. I'm all that. You know, I don't know about y'all. I do this a whole lot. I wonder to the Lord, what did you think about that service? You know, some people would say, oh, that was a really good service today. Or that really was like, I was so bored, you know. And you might have felt both or whatever or in between or whatever at different times. But I always wonder, Lord, what do you think about? Were you blessed today? Did you really enjoy that, Lord? Is that your kind of a church service, you know? What he calls a good service may look different than what you think. Just saying. And I just feel the pleasure of the Lord today. I feel like the Lord was pleased with different people obeying what the Lord had given them to share. Starting with you this morning, and you this morning, and you this morning, and just sharing. And giving honor to God for the things that He's doing. And so Lord, we're just so grateful to be in the house. It seems that I feel your pleasure, like, you enjoyed our time this morning. You enjoyed. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord, for this word that we heard this morning, may we be quick to repent and quick to, anytime we catch areas where we've jumped into pride, may we be quick to repent and quick to put that flesh under and crucify our flesh. Crucifying that old nature. That old nature that was of Adam. That old fallen nature. That's no longer who we are. That's not me anymore. I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And that old fallen nature must go away, must fall away. Put that old man off. put on the new in humility. And so, Lord, may we be reminded of this, especially as we are moving forward in these last days, and as we're moving forward toward closer and closer to the end of the days. May we be so careful to watch out over our own hearts and guard our hearts with diligence. Guard our hearts and guard our lives to be people of great humility, recognizing our great need for you, God, and our great need for one another. And even when we're looking at others who may be right in the grips of great sin, may we look at them and realize, except for the grace of God, that could be me. That could just as easily be me, except for the grace of God. I wasn't so smart, but the grace of God pulled me out. And so may we be very quick to realize that and keep humble hearts before others. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Does anybody need prayer for anything before we leave?